Peace be unto all.
And your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Lord,
let us be attentive.
The Lord said this parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
I want to give a mini-sermon before the actual sermon, if I may. The Lord says in this morning's Gospel, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the language of idolatry, brothers and sisters. Those who worship idols are like the idols. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have a mouth, but they can't speak. And so if we don't hear the Word of God, if we don't understand it, it's not because we're not one of the elect. It's not because we're not predestined to salvation. It's because we are idolaters. But notice that the disciples didn't understand it. That means that they were, in their heart, some measure of idolaters. But they were receptive. They were receptive. They were receptive to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So also we, even though we are idolaters because we love ourselves more than we love God, nonetheless, if we are acting on the will of the heart that was activated at our baptism, and if we are listening to the Lord, working to deny ourselves, to follow him, and to put to death what is earthly in us, to our ego, and to lose our life for his sake, then our idolatry is cleansed, and we begin to understand the teaching of the Lord such that we can do it. That is the first sermon this morning. Now you get the second sermon, for the price of one. When a mother gives birth, why does the church pray over her? In sins did my mother conceive me. The mother knows from what she felt when she first held her newborn at her breast, whether it was the first child or the fifth child or the tenth child. At each delivery, she knows when she first holds that newborn at her breast that her giving birth was not sinful. In fact, she knows, she can feel it in her gut, that this moment of giving birth is a most sacred moment. The mother knows intuitively that she has participated with God in his creation, even as Eve knew when she gave birth to her firstborn. She said at that moment when she held her firstborn, I have created a man through God, with the help of God. She knew that this was a most sacred moment, that she was participating in the creation of God in giving birth to that child. Yet from the moment that we are conceived in our mother's womb, we are at risk of every kind of malformation. And why does the new pregnant mother go to the doctor X number of times throughout her pregnancy for the ultrasound to check on the baby to make sure that it's healthy? It's because we are at risk from the moment of conception of malformation of every kind. And finally, even though we are born into life, our life ends in death. And even in the womb, the child is subject to death. The stillborn, you know, the spontaneous abortions. We are at risk, even from the moment of our conception, to sickness, to malformation, even to death. Even in this is manifested the corruption of our nature at its spiritual root in the heart. The prayer over the mother at the birth of her child brings into view the unseen spiritual world as the soil in which the visible material world is rooted. In the flesh, we are conceived not in the righteousness of God, which is deathless, but we are conceived in spiritual exile outside the garden. We are conceived in spiritual soil, contaminated by what St. Ephrem of Syria calls greed, what St. Paul calls covetousness, what St. Maximus the Confessor calls self-love, what the holy prophets called idolatry. Conceived in a nature corrupted by the sins of our ancestors, we all suffer the consequences, physical, psychological, and spiritual, of our ancestors' sins. And we, in turn, by our own sins, are the cause of suffering in our children. And so at childbirth, the church prays for the forgiveness of the sins of the mother and all those in her household, covering the newborn infant, the mother, and the family it has been born into with the omophore, with the protection of the Theotokos and her beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, until such time that the newborn is ready for the mystery of holy baptism, when it will be born not in sins, but in the paschal mystery of its virgin mother, the Church, in whom sins are washed away and the tomb of our heart is made the bridal chamber of the new birth from above as children of God, a new creation. In the mystery of holy baptism, we invoke the same Holy Spirit who was brooding over the face of the waters of creation in the beginning, on day one. The curtain, the royal doors, open. The priests come out to begin the service. Blessed is our God is intoned. And the faithful gathered round the font, who have eyes to see, find themselves at day one, in the beginning. In the word of the church, in the icon of the flaming candles dipped into the waters of the font, the Spirit descends into the visible waters of the font, and joins them to the mystical waters of creation, so that when the infant is, when the initiate, when the catechumen is immersed in the waters, his body is washed by the waters, his spirit, his soul is washed by the spirit that is in those waters. There is an ancient image of the church, the image of the robe of light. Illumined by this image, we see in our gospel this morning a parable of the Lord's baptism in the Jordan. It's a parable of theophany. The sower, it says, is the word of God. But in another place, the Lord likens himself to a seed that must be sown in the earth and die in order to bear fruit. And so the word of God is both the sower and the seed that is sown. But St. John tells us that the word of God is the life of God, the Spirit, who is the light of men, with which Adam and Eve were clothed at their creation, and which they lost when they fell. The sower and the seed, then, is the life of God, in whom is the light of men. And this is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the robe of light. The life of God goes forth from the Virgin. The sower goes out to sow his seed. The life of God, the life of God, Christ our Lord, goes forth from the Virgin in his robe of light. He puts the robe of our humanity on himself that he receives from her. And in that robe, he who is the resurrection and the life descends into the Jordan, and there he lays down his robe of light, the Holy Spirit, his robe of glory, for all those who would descend into the waters of baptism to clothe themselves with it. Now, St. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And using imagery not unlike that of the sower sowing his seed, the Lord says in another place in reference to his baptism and to his cross, he says, I am come to cast fire on the earth. The seed of the sower, then, is the robe of light that falls on us in our baptism. And the robe of light that we put on at our baptism is the uncreated fire of the Holy Spirit that cleanses and purges and refines and purifies. Indeed, this uncreated fire of God is given to us as our food and drink in the sacramental mystery of the church. As we sing at the end of Divine Liturgy, we have found the true light. We have found the robe of light at our baptism. We have received the heavenly spirit. We have received the heavenly fire of God. Here then in the waters of the baptismal font, with this image of the robe of light, this robe of fire, we come upon another ancient image of the church, the burning bush that was not consumed, the mystery of the Blessed Virgin. She conceived, not by the seed of man, says in St. John, in reference to those who become children of God, they're born not of blood, let's say not of the life of man that is corrupted by death, nor are they born of the will of the flesh. Let's say that's the will of Eve. Nor are they born of the will of the male. Let's say that that is the seed of greed that was sown in the soul of Eve, in our soul, and which corrupted us unto death. Eve did not, the Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, did not conceive God by the seed of man. She conceived him by the Spirit of God. In her womb, the self-emptying word or seed of God, she received him, and she became the burning bush that was not consumed. She became all light. She became all fire. And she was not consumed or destroyed. Instead, what happened? She became Panagia, the All-Holy One. She became Theotokos, the Mother of God, Now we made an oath at our baptism. I unite myself to Christ. I counted it yesterday. I counted the number of times. We say it 9 times in one way or another. We ask the candidate to say it 9 times, as though to say, do you understand what you're doing? I unite myself to Christ. Are you resolved to unite myself to Christ? Listen again now to Jeremiah. The heart is the man, he says. In explaining the meaning of his parable this morning, our Lord clearly identifies his seed as his word, and the earth that it's sown into as the human heart. You read the parable again. Read the explanation of its meaning, and you will see how the Lord is identifying his word, the seed as his word, and the soil as the heart. In other words, the soil in which the seed is sowing is our true self, our heart. If I am to unite myself to Christ, I must willfully and intentionally receive the uncreated fire that is burning in the robe of light into the womb of my heart, and so become, like our mother, the Virgin Theotokos, a burning bush. That means that I must choose. I must choose. This doesn't just happen. We're not robots. We have to choose to want this. I must choose to deny myself. I must choose to take up my cross. The Lord isn't going to do that for me. Because this is the movement of my love for the Lord. The Lord can't make me love him. This is a free, chosen act of my own. I must choose to deny myself. I must choose to take up my cross and follow Jesus as my King and my God, with whom I was united in the waters of my baptism, the waters of the Jordan, where Christ himself was crowned by the Holy Spirit as the King of creation. I must choose to lose my life for Christ's sake, that I might find it in the robe of glory that I put on at the bottom of the baptismal font, that I might find that I might find my life in the holy resurrection, in the righteousness of Christ's life. The ascetic disciplines of the church, the prayer, the fasting, the divine services, the acts of mercy, the reading of Holy Scripture, the reading of the Holy Fathers, the ascetic disciplines of the church. In other words, the comprehensive work of subjecting myself to the fire of the church and not the fire of the world. This is the cross that the Lord gives, that the church gives to me to take up, that I might be united to Christ in the likeness of his death and resurrection. Brothers and sisters, in the Holy Scripture, likeness doesn't just mean likeness. And I came upon this in St. Anthony the Great. To be like God, for Adam to be like God, and for Eve to be in the likeness of Adam, means to live in the potential for intimacy. For Adam to be like God is for it to be possible to Adam to live in the intimacy of God's love. For Eve to be in the likeness of Adam means that Eve exists, she lives in the possibility, the potential to exist, to live in the intimacy of Adam's love. To be in the likeness of God is to be in the potential to exist in the intimacy of God's love. And so when St. Paul says that we are baptized in the likeness of his death and his resurrection, there's a deeper meaning there. He means that we are baptized into this potential, this mystery in which we can become intimately one in the love of God by being united with him in his death and resurrection. Our heart is like the earth, in that it receives the word of God like the earth receives the seed. But our heart is not like the earth, in that our heart has a will by which she can choose where she will place herself. either beside the path or on the rock or in the weeds and thistles or in the good soil, in the good and beautiful soil, which I take to be the body of the church, the body of Christ, the church, the body of the divine word of God incarnate. He is the good and beautiful soil. Agathon ke kali, kaligi, the beautiful, the good and the beautiful soil. I choose to place my heart, myself, in the soil, if you will, of the Lord's humanity and the Lord's person, his hypostasis, his divine nature, his human nature. I choose to place myself in the fire, the uncreated fire that burns in his divinity, that burns in his incarnate body. The psalmist says, sprinkle me with hyssop, and I shall be purified. Then he goes on to say, cause me to hear joy and gladness. You see, the ear is the organ of the heart. In the self-love of idolatry, we had ears, but we could not hear. When we put on the robe of light in our baptism, our heart was raised from death to life. In other words, the will of our heart, corrupted by the ancestral sin, was healed, and our inner ears were opened so that we could hear, so that we can, if we want to, act according to what we hear in the church, the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ, which are not burdensome. The Lord commands, and the world comes to be. To be obedient to the commandments of Christ is to come into existence. The Lord gives a command to those who are sick and they're healed. To be obedient to the commandments of Christ, to make the life of the church my life, is to come to life, is to be healed in both soul and body, to be healed of all the passions and the addictions that afflict me. This is how it is to be healed at the root of my being. Not by science, not by medicine, that can heal me in my body and on the surface, but to be healed in the root of all these things that afflict me, even to the point of being healed of my death. This can only come by the word of God that is in the church and that is given to me as my cross to take up so that I can unite myself in the likeness, in the intimate love of Christ in his death and resurrection and become one with him and in the eternal life of his holy resurrection. But I have to choose. I have to choose that. I have to choose to act according to what I hear in the church and not according to what I hear in the world or even what I hear in the wisdom of my own opinions. Put your mind to death. Put what's earthly in you to death. Don't listen to yourself anymore. You hear that in the Holy Fathers. Don't listen to yourself. St. Gregory of Palamas, the mind cannot be trusted. Don't listen to yourself. Listen to the word that comes to us in the church. It is by this will of the heart that has been raised to life in the fire of the robe of light that we place our heart, we choose to place our heart, to go against the will of our ego, and to place our heart in the good and beautiful soil of the church by turning our inner ear again and again and again to listen, to be attentive to the word of God burning in the robe of light that we put on at our baptism. That robe of light, understand, is the body of Christ incarnate in his holy church. And it is woven from the threads of fire that burn in every word, every prayer, every sacrament, every liturgical movement, every deed of the church, so that we wear the fire as our robe when with our inner ear we place our heart in the soil of the church. The fire burning in the robe of light that we put on at our baptism is the living and active word of God. Christ Jesus himself, who is sharper than any two-edged sword. If we would listen to it with our inner ear, it would penetrate our soul, all the way into our spirit, to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Christ himself would come and abide in our heart as fire, and he would sprinkle our heart with hyssop until we are purified in our heart and become like his mother, the Theotokos, a burning bush that is not consumed, but rather we become mothers of God ourselves. He would cleanse us from every impurity in our heart. He would heal us of every addiction, every passion at the root in our heart. And he would rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, he would make us living stones in the holy temple of his glorified body. Then would we offer young bullocks on his altar. What is this offering of young bullocks on his altar, the altar of the heart? It is the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, Eucharist, that springs spontaneously from a heart transfigured, aflame in the love and the joy of the Lord. Because no more are we just robed with fire, brothers and sisters. We have received it into the soil of our heart, and we are becoming fire. Amen. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.